Now, the part of the chapter that I wanted to focus on is the part dealing with the plague of the frogs. And this is where Pharaoh is confronted by Moses, and Moses keeps telling him, "Let my people go," and he keeps hardening his heart. He keeps refusing to acknowledge God's authority. He starts out with the question, "Well, who is the Lord?" You know, which is the same attitude that a lot of people have today about God or the Bible. They blow it off. They don't think that there's any authority there. And so Moses is confronting him over and over again, and God keeps sending these horrible plagues upon the land of Egypt to punish the land of Egypt and to punish Pharaoh and his household for not hearkening unto God's word. And this plague of frogs is sent, and if you jump down, look at verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." So you can see from that verse that the plague of frogs was so bad that even the hard-hearted Pharaoh, who did not want to obey God, did not acknowledge God or the Bible, he's saying, "Okay, I'll obey if you'll please just take these frogs away from me." That's how bad this was. Now, you say, what's so bad about frogs? Well, the Bible's clear about just how infested they were with frogs. I mean, these frogs are everywhere. Now, if you've ever had any kind of a creature or critter infest your house, it's a bad thing. You know, whether it be mice or rats or cockroaches or bees or wasps or termites or flies or whatever it is. You know, this can drive you nuts, even just when it's on a small scale. One time we got home from church, and we got into the house, and you know, all the lights are out. We flip the lights, there's like a giant scorpion in the middle of the house. You know, but imagine just frogs everywhere. I mean, you get into bed at night, there's frogs in bed with you at night. I mean, that's the kind of thing that they're dealing with. You go into the cupboard to get your food, frogs are climbing out at you. You know, everywhere you turn, you can't get away from them. To the point where Pharaoh is saying, "Please relieve me of this torment of frogs everywhere." You know, you try to put your shoes on, squish, you know, there's another frog. And these things are just everywhere, and it's gross. And imagine trying to go to bed at night and just having frogs crawling all over you. And then you look at some of the other plagues that they were plagued with, lice and flies. And I mean, a little bit of flies is just a nuisance, but I mean, swarms of flies carrying disease and just buggy. I mean, have you ever tried to take a nap and a fly keeps landing on you? You start beating yourself up, you know, trying to get rid of the fly. And so they're tormented with these frogs. Now put yourself in the story here. You got frogs everywhere. I mean, your wife is just, she's freaking out. There's frogs in the food. There's frogs in bed. There's frogs in the shower. There's frogs in your clothing. It's just frogs everywhere. Just these slimy creatures everywhere. And Moses said to Pharaoh, verse 9, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." Now, what in the world sense does that make? Think about that for a minute. Tomorrow? It's so bad that he's saying, "I'll obey God. I'll do what you want me to do. Just please make the frogs depart from me." And he says, "Okay, I'll do it whenever you want. Just name the time." Because he wanted them to know that it was God that was doing it. He didn't want them to think it was just a coincidence. "Oh, well, the frogs were going to go away anyway. You know, it was just a temporary infestation. Now they've moved on." So he said, "I want you to tell me when you want the frogs to go away. That way I can make them go away at that exact time. That way you'll know that it's God that's doing it." And he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God." But wait a minute. Wouldn't it have made more sense to say today? Right now? In an hour? In 30 minutes? Why would you say tomorrow? And so I think there's a spiritual truth that we can take from this story about people wanting to put things off until tomorrow. Now, the frogs, obviously, these represent Pharaoh's punishment because of his sins. Pharaoh's in sin. I mean, Pharaoh's being told, "Let the people go." He's refusing to obey the voice of the Lord. He's hardened his heart. And his sin has brought the consequences of these frogs that are infesting his house and infesting everyone's house and defiling all of his food, defiling all of his clothes in his bedroom, and etc. And you see, this is the tendency to say, well, I'm going to fix this problem later. You know, I'm going to take care of this later. I mean, good night. We've had the frogs here for so long. What's one more night of, you know, ribbit, 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 you know, what's one more night of sleeping with the frogs? But when we look at this, it looks ridiculous to us. Like, what are you talking about tomorrow? Get these things out of here right now. But you see, that's how ridiculous it is when we say, oh, I'm going to straighten out thus and so sin in my life tomorrow. I'm going to make such and such the change tomorrow. You know, everybody is start, you know, and I'm not into dieting, but you know, they're going to start that diet tomorrow. You know, they're just feasting and gorging on whatever, but the diet starts tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. Right. Now go to James chapter 4. And I was thinking about this great phrase in the Bible where Abner, go to James 4, but Abner said in 2 Samuel 3, Abner had communication with the elders of Israel saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you, now then do it. And that's just a thing that I like to tell myself. Now then, do it. You know, we always want to put things off, do it later, we're going to fix things later, we're going to get the sin out of our life later, we're going to get serious about church later, we're going to get serious about serving God later, we're going to get serious about reading the Bible later. And how many times have I preached to someone or talked to somebody who said this, I'm just not ready to give that up right now. Who's ever heard that somebody say that? All the time. You know, I'm just not really ready to give up that sin right now. Well, here's the thing. You're not going to be any more ready tomorrow than you are today. Because when tomorrow finally came, was Pharaoh really ready to fix things? No. Because guess what? When tomorrow came and he decided he's going to let the people go and the frogs left behind, as soon as the frogs were gone, tomorrow, guess what he did tomorrow? He hardened his heart again. Because the person whose heart was right would have said, let's do it right now. I mean, if Pharaoh's heart would have been right, he would have just said, well, you can make the frogs go away right now because I'm letting the people go right now. I'm done fighting against God. I'm defeated here. I give in. I give up. But no, just the fact that he said tomorrow shows where his heart's at. And then I like how later Moses turns it around on him because later in the chapter when the flies are sent, he said, oh, make that go away. He goes, okay, I'll make it go away tomorrow. You know, it's like the same thing. Since you always like to wait till tomorrow. And then, of course, by tomorrow, his heart's in a different place. His mind's in a different place, and he's hardening his heart again. He doesn't want to let him go. You see, people tell me all the time, you know, I'm just not ready to do that. I'm just not really ready to get all the way into church right now. I'm just not really ready to give up the sin in my life right now and really sell out for God now. But here's the thing. It's only going to be harder tomorrow. Think about it. If there's a sin that you have in your life, and you tell yourself, you know, I'm eventually going to get rid of that sin. It's only going to get harder and harder because the longer you live in that sin, the worse of a habit you're developing. Yeah. And you're getting used to living in that sin. Yeah. And that just becomes a lifestyle to you. You know, smoking is a classic example. I mean, if you tell people that smoke, you're never going to quit. Sometimes they'll get angry and say, of course I'm eventually going to quit. I mean, I'm not stupid. I've even had somebody say to me, I'm not stupid. I'm not an idiot. I'm not just going to smoke my life away and just die smoking. Obviously, I'm eventually going to quit. But then months and years go by and that person is just still smoking, still smoking, still smoking. But eventually, they're going to quit. I mean, they're not going to smoke till their grave. But no, it's not obvious that eventually you're going to quit because some people do smoke all the way to the grave. And the longer you smoke, the harder it's going to be to quit smoking. I guarantee if somebody just smoked for a couple days, probably wouldn't be that hard to quit. Somebody smoked for years or decades, that's going to be extremely hard to break that habit. So whatever it is, whatever sin in your life, whatever habit or addiction you're dealing with, you might as well just quit it tomorrow morning. No, right now. You know, take one last long drag of that cigarette tonight before bed, right? And then just wake up with a new start. You're not going to smoke anymore. But that's what most people do. I mean, if most people were sitting in the preaching right now saying, you know what, Pastor Anderson's right, I need to quit smoking. My body's the temple of the Holy Ghost that is in me. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, I need to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. And you take care of my body. And so I'm done smoking, and that's why tomorrow morning, I'm starting tomorrow morning. Isn't that what most people would do? But in reality, they need to start right now. Right now. No more cigarettes. I mean, smash them up. And you say, nobody here smokes. Honestly, I can honestly stand up here and say, I do not know of a single person in our church that smokes. But I'll guarantee you that there probably is someone in our church that smokes. Because I remember one time in the early days of our church, I was preaching against cigarettes. I was preaching really hard about cigarettes. And somebody came up to my wife and said, oh, Pastor Anderson's really getting on me about smoking. And I didn't know that anybody in our church smoked. I was just preaching it as a preventative maintenance. You know, it's just good. It's good to preach against problems before they happen.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm just preaching against it just because I try to preach against all sins. Not just, oh, well, only this is the stuff people are into. It turned out there were 4 people in the church that smoked when I preached that sermon. And the church was small. This is in the really early days, the first year of our church. There were 4 people who smoked, and they all thought that I was just directing my sermon right at them. And this is when people get offended. Usually when people get offended and quit the church, it's because they think that the pastor is directing stuff right at them. When you talk to people who quit the church, they'll be like, oh, he was preaching against me, just kept getting on me, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he kept just... But honestly, everybody else is thinking the same thing. Because I'm not all over you. I'm not even thinking about you. I'm just writing a Bible sermon. And sometimes the shoe just fits. And 4 people thought, he found out. He knows I smoke. You know? And I'm like, and I'm the most non-observant person in the world. Like, I don't notice anything. I'm just not a visual person. I'm more of an audible person. Like, when I remember situations, I could tell you word for word everything about the conversation. But I couldn't tell you what people are wearing, what people look like, you know. I think I was married to my wife for a few weeks before I knew what color her eyes were, you know. It's not that I don't love my wife and think she's beautiful, but I'm just not an observant person. I just don't notice things, and I'm partially colorblind. So I just don't really have a visual memory. Other people have a very visual memory. They can remember a face 10 years later. I can't do that. I remember more like words and things of that nature. I just have a different memory. So, you know, people can go to this church for years and smoke, and I would never know unless they just come to me and tell me that, you know, and just don't even come to me and tell me. Because then when I preach, then you'll be like, yep, I told him, and then he started preaching about it. You know, I want to be able to keep preaching it, so leave me alone. Don't tell me all your sins. Tell it to the Catholic priest. Don't tell me. So anyway, don't tell him either. But people are smoking, and I'm not smelling their breath to figure it out or looking, you know, searching their stuff. I don't know if they smoke. And 4 people were smoking. So what I'm saying is, you know, you never want to just take for granted that, oh, this sermon doesn't apply to anybody, because it could be someone that it applies to. And, you know, if you do smoke, or maybe you have another bad habit, you know, whether it's, you know, smoking, chewing tobacco, drinking, TV, you know, whatever else you're into that's not of God, that's not right, you need to quit right away. It's only going to get harder. And you always have this thing in your mind like, well, eventually I'm going to quit doing that. Eventually I'm going to clean up my life. Eventually I'm really just going to get all the way in. And I'm just not ready yet. I'm just not there yet. And some people, they think because they're young that there's some kind of a stage in life where you're young where you're supposed to just go out and have fun and just be an idiot for a while and sow your wild oats, party a little bit. And I remember I kind of thought that when I was a teenager, you know, before I get too serious about things, yeah, you got to go out and have fun. But I realized, you know what, that's foolish. That's ridiculous. Because, you know, the greatest fun in life is when you're serving God and doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's where the joy is. You know, just get married. Just live your life. Just have a family. Don't think like, well, you know, I need to wait on any of that kind of thing. Anything that's responsibility, like a serious job or a marriage or anything like that, I need to wait a really long time on that. Because right now I just need to go out and just have some fun and... You know, that's just a foolish mentality. And now is the time to serve God. You know, take that energy that you have as a young person, take that sharp mind and that strength and strong body and that youthfulness and channel it towards serving God. Harness it towards soul winning and preaching and serving God and doing something important with your life. And don't just think, oh, well, you know, eventually I'm going to get this sin out of my life. Eventually I'm going to get serious about serving God. And I've even had people quit the church before because they said, well, I'm the type of person where I want to either be all the way in or all the way out. And I can understand that. That's kind of like what God said about being cold or hot. And here's what they said, you know, eventually I want to get all the way in, but I'm just not ready. But that person's still not in.
Right.
You know what I mean? Because it's only going to get harder. And you just put it off. Tomorrow never comes. It's tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Look at James chapter 4. The Bible says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow. We will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So what the Bible is saying here is that people a lot of times, they're looking out in the future and they're boasting about the things that they're going to do in the future. Oh, someday I'm going to do this, and in a year I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And he says, you don't even know what's going to be on tomorrow. You should say, if the Lord will, that's what's going to happen. Because you can't even guarantee that you have a tomorrow. And he says, because of that, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, for years and years, I always heard James 4:17 just preached by itself. Just not doing something that you know is right to do is a sin. And that's true. And it always, I always wondered that this verse was put together with this stuff about boasting about things off in the future. And I always wondered, what does verse 17 have to do with what he's talking about? You know, it almost seemed out of place. He's talking about people boasting about what they're going to do in the future. And then he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I always wonder, what does that have to do with it? Why did he pull that out all of a sudden? But it makes perfect sense because he's saying, look, if you know what's the right thing to do right now, and you're not doing it right now, it's a sin. If you're saying, well, I know to do good, and I'm going to do it tomorrow, or I'm going to do it next week, or I'm going to do it next year, he said, that's a sin. So it's a sin when you're planning to do good, but you won't do good right now. And so putting off the good things in your life that need to be done is a sin. You know, I think of soul winning. Soul winning is one of the greatest things you can do with your life. It's the most important reason why we're on this earth, is to win other people to Christ. I mean, that is the number one. It's not the only thing, but it is the number one thing. And a lot of people have a plan to eventually go soul winning. I think of missionaries often that they're going to go to some deepest, darkest jungle of Africa to go soul winning, but then they won't go soul winning here. And I've seen missionaries come to our church back when I was in Sacramento, and they'd come and they'd show the slides and they'd hand out the prayer cards and they'd play the gut-wrenching, you know, music of, you know, here am I will go, you know, or the, you know, people need the Lord. And they're showing these African children crying. It's like, people need the Lord, zooming in on the face of this, like, seven-year-old child in Japan just looking sad and hopeless. You know, and they're trying to tell you, like, you know, we need to shine the light of the glorious gospel in these places. And hey, I'm all for that. Praise Amen. The Lord. It's true. Amen. Take the gospel to Africa. Take it to Japan. Take it to these places. To the uttermost part of the earth. But then that same person on Saturday won't be there for soul winning.
Ain't that the truth?
They're just sitting around. They're in their trailer. And then they always have somewhere else to go, something else to do. They're always busy, and if you confront those same people and ask them, so tell me about your soul winning over the last few weeks. Did you get anybody saved? You know, and all of a sudden it's, you know, tell me a soul winning story from the past few weeks. Can't tell you. They don't know because they haven't been doing it. But man, when they get there, they're going to go nuts. I mean, they're going to be just a soul winning machine. They're going to be on fire. You know, a lot of missionaries will get there. They'll spend a couple of years sitting in language school, not winning any souls for years. But eventually, man, just wait until they get done with that schooling. They're going to do so much soul winning. But honestly, if they won't do it here, they won't do it there.
That's right.
Save the money. Save the plane ticket. The mission field is right. Walk out that door, you're in the mission field. Yeah. I mean, whatever burden you have, and honestly, you shouldn't have a burden just for a certain nationality. Just have a burden for all lost souls. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. Reach everybody. And honestly, but if you just really want to go talk to Africans, I can direct you to a part of town where everybody is African. And I'm not saying they're black. I mean, they're actually Africans. Like, they actually are from Africa. They're wearing the outfits. You want to learn a foreign language? They speak Somalian. They speak Swahili. Brother Segura and I went there. We went soul winning. We took all kinds of photos, and then we made a slideshow, like the missionaries do, of us taking the gospel to Africa. And I told people, I said, hey, this is us taking the gospel to Africa. And they showed, and all, you know, everybody's wearing their African costumes and everything. Costumes, you know, their clothing. It wasn't a costume. But they're wearing their African clothing. And, you know, I had all these photos of Chris Segura and I giving them the gospel, handing them a tract. And we told people it was in Africa, and they believed us. And then after we fooled them, we said, you know what, actually, this was Phoenix. And they're like, no way, because the pictures looked like we were in Africa. And I remember the days that we did that, and we knocked every door twice. Once with Segura, and I went with somebody else and knocked it again. And literally, after spending 4 or 5 hours in that place knocking doors in those apartment complexes, it was almost weird to get back in the car and drive down the street. Like, you felt like you were re-entering the United States. I'm not kidding. Didn't you kind of feel that way? I mean, you're just transported. You're just warped to this other world. And, I mean, it's kind of like when you go to Guadalupe. You feel like you're kind of warped onto this Indian reservation or warped onto, like, Mexico or something. And if you want the mission field, it's right there. But everybody just has these dreams. It's a lot easier to dream about taking the gospel to these distant lands and taking it to all these foreign people who've never heard the gospel. But there are people in the city here that have never heard the gospel.
Right.
And you talk about doing it in a foreign land, but let me tell you something, when you get there, it's going to be the same as it is here. It's the same exact thing here as it is there. Why don't you just do it here? And look, I'm not against going and doing it over there, but do it here first and then do it there. Because if you won't do it today, you won't do it tomorrow. And so we need to be a soul winner today. We need to be a soul winner this week. And maybe it's too late today because, you know, the day's already over. But you need to be a soul winner right away and not put it off. Now, some people will also use this excuse. Well, I'm newly saved, and I just don't have enough knowledge yet to go soul winning. So I just don't think I'm ready to go soul winning because I just don't know a lot. Okay? But if you would turn to Acts chapter 9, go to Acts chapter 9. Because part of the thing that doesn't make any sense about that is that one of the ways that you learn how to be a soul winner is by going soul winning and being a silent partner. One of the best ways to learn is to tag along. And so if you say, well, I don't know enough, well, you're not learning anything by not going. Get out there, be a silent partner, tag along, learn the ropes, and then you will eventually be ready. But I would venture to say, if you're saved, you're ready to win souls.
Amen.
If you know how to be saved, all you have to do is explain to somebody else how you got saved. If you don't even know how to get saved, then you're not even saved. Because think about it, if you are saved, you must know how you got saved. So are you saved? Yep. How'd you get saved? I have no idea. What'd you have to do? What'd you have to believe? I don't know. I mean, if somebody gave you that answer, would you walk away saying, yeah, they're saved?
Nope.
I mean, if a visitor came to our church and you said, so are you saved? Oh, yeah, 100% sure. Okay, well, what do you believe it takes to get to heaven? You know, I don't really know. And has anybody ever got that answer? I've gotten that answer hundreds of times where I ask people and they said yes. And then you're like, well, how do you know? I don't know. What do you think it takes to get saved? That's a pretty good question. I don't know. You'd walk away saying that person isn't saved. They don't even know anything about being saved. They don't even know how to be saved. Well, look, who here is saved? Raise your hand if you're saved tonight. All right. God bless you. I see that hand. So everybody's hand is up. And let me tell you something. That means everybody here is ready to go soul winning right now.
Amen.
You're ready to go. Say, well, I don't know. What if they ask me a really hard question? Just blow them off. And guess what? I've been saved for almost 25 years. Okay? I've been soul winning for over 13 years. 100 straight every week, virtually every week, unless I was sick or something, for the last 13 some odd years. And I'm going to blow off those dumb questions just like you are. You think I'm going to answer every crazy question that somebody asks me? I'm going to blow it off. You might as well blow it off. You don't know the answer. I know the answer and I'm going to blow it off. Because, you know, the gospel's the same for everybody. And if they ask you questions, say, well, I don't know. Or just say, well, you know, let's come back to that. Don't make me lose my train of thought here, but let's come back to that. Let me tell you what I want. And then when you come back to it, just say, I don't know. Good question. Who knows? And so, if you're saved, you're ready to give somebody the gospel. You're ready to give your friends the gospel. You know, I even tell people, literally, I already took all the invitations out of my pocket, but I literally tell people when I went up to Christ, I'll literally, when I hand this to them, and if they get saved, a lot of times I'll literally show them the back and say, you know, this is similar to what I just showed you. This has some verses from the Bible about being saved. You know, can you think of anybody that you know that's not saved, that doesn't know this, or that would like to know this? Can you show them that and explain that to them? That's what you need to do. I'll tell teenagers and young people, you know, you need to take that to school and explain this to your friends. And I'll say, even if you don't know the Bible, go through this with them and show them these scriptures and explain it to them. Because just explain it to them the way I explained it to you and just show them these verses and so forth. You know, you can do it. You say, well, yeah, but I'm not going to be as smooth about it. Well, you know what? Be humble.
Amen.
So what if you stammer and stutter? So what if you're a little embarrassed? You know what? God will use you. And he'll use the stammering tongue. He'll use the one who's shy, and he'll use you in a powerful way so that he gets the glory, even if you're not smooth. But look at Acts chapter 9. Here's a great example of a guy who got saved and just right away started soul winning, and that's the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Notice also, he didn't wait around to get baptized, he got baptized right away. And if you're saved, and you haven't been baptized after you got saved, you need to get baptized right away. You say, I'm going to do that tomorrow, I'm going to do that next week. You got to get baptized right away. You say, well, you're not ready to baptize me. I'm ready to baptize you anytime you want. Because number one, I've got a giant horse trough. Do you think I keep that horse trough in my office for my health? I know what it is. You think during the week I come down here to my office and just fill that thing up and just have a hot tub in my office? Why do you think I have a horse trough filling up half my office? Have you seen that heater that I built? I've strapped a home water heater to a dolly and hooked it up to a propane tank and hooked it up to the hose, and it spits out all the boiling hot water you want so we can have nice, warm, and we turn it down, obviously. I'm just saying it could put out boiling water if you turn it all the way up. And we put out nice, warm water, we fill up that trough, we have we have everything ready. I have a swimming pool full of water. I have a horse trough in my office, ready to baptize people. You know what? Get it taken care of, instead of just always just saying, tomorrow, tomorrow, next week, next month, and then years go by and you haven't done it. And that'll hinder your spiritual growth, by the way. I've known a lot of people who got saved, and they didn't really grow that much, and then they got baptized, and then they really start growing. You know, part of that is just because God blesses obedience.
Amen.
And baptism is a command of God, and so when he sees that obedience, he likes that, and he'll bless you for it. I kind of got off on baptism. Okay, he got baptized right away, immediately. He said in verse 19, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway means immediately, right away. Straightway, because think about it, what's the shortest distance between two points is going straight there. He's saying straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. So what did he do instantly? Number one, he got baptized. Number two, he got something to eat. Number three, he went out soul winning. I mean, this is a guy who was mightily used by God, and part of the reason why is he didn't fool around. I mean, he did it right now. He didn't wait till tomorrow. It says in verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed, and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So did he increase in strength? Did he get better at soul winning? Did he get better at preaching? Yes, he got better at soul winning. He got better at preaching. He got more knowledgeable. He got more skillful. But he started doing it right away.
Amen.
And he got better at it by doing it. You know what the best way to get better at preaching is? Just preach a lot of sermons. You know what the best way to get better at song leading is? Lead a lot of singing. You know what the best way to get better at soul winning is? Do a lot of soul winning. You know what the best way is to get better at memorizing the Bible? Just memorize more Bible. You learn by doing. And Saul, later named Paul, was a great man of God because he didn't put things off. He immediately got baptized, immediately started soul winning, immediately got the sin out of his life, immediately started doing what God wanted him to do. Because putting things off till tomorrow never makes any sense. Never put off till tomorrow what you can do today. And when it comes to spiritual things, it's now. It's today. It's do it now. Don't fool around with the Christian life. Get serious about it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, go to Acts 24. You don't have to turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Just go to Acts 24. Because not only that, but people put off salvation. You know, people put off changes in their life. They put off quitting smoking, quitting drinking, quitting chewing tobacco, quitting whatever habits or whatever sins they're on. And people put off getting into church. They put off getting serious about serving God. They put off, you know, I'm going to read my Bible cover to cover. I'm going to start that in a few weeks when, you know, right now I'm busy at work. I'm busy at school. No, you need to start it right. If you didn't read your Bible yet today, you need to go home tonight and read your Bible tonight. And then read it in the morning. And read the Bible every single day. But he says in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, you don't have to turn there, go to Acts 24. He said, for he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this is what I quote to people when they say they're not ready to get saved. They say, I go, oh, you know, I'm going to think about it, I'm not really ready yet. I just say, you know what, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But look at this story in Acts 24 about a man who decided to procrastinate getting saved. Because we're talking about procrastinating tonight. Procrastinating getting the sin out of your life. Procrastinating like Pharaoh did with the frogs. And you know what? When you procrastinate doing the right thing, it hurts everybody else too. Because think about it. When Pharaoh said tomorrow, that means everybody in the whole land of Egypt had to wait till tomorrow. Everybody in the whole land of Egypt had to sleep with a slimy, stinking frog that night, climbing and slithering all over them. Because if one man said, tomorrow. You know, and while you wait to be a soul winner, the world goes to hell. And while you wait to quit smoking, and you wait to quit drinking, and you wait to join the church and come faithfully, and you wait to get baptized, and you wait to do what you're supposed to do, you know, your consequences are affecting other people also. But here's a man who made the ultimate fatal mistake of procrastinating. This guy decided he's going to put off getting saved. And it says in verse 24, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So he's listening to Paul preach about the faith in Christ. Paul's basically preaching him a gospel message. Now we don't really have a record of what Paul's sermon was. But we know that it covered the faith, that, you know, putting your faith in Christ. You know, that was basically the theme of the sermon. And it says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. So while Paul is preaching this sermon, he begins to wax eloquent about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Basically, he's talking about hell. He's talking about the final judgment. And as he preaches about righteousness, as he preaches about temperance and judgment to come, you know, basically you can picture the message. We don't know exactly what the message was, but, you know, when somebody's preaching about righteousness, you start realizing you're not as righteous as you thought they were. When you start reading a bunch of Bible verses that talk about what righteousness really is and condemn a lot of sins, people don't feel as righteous as they used to feel. And then you start talking about the judgment to come, and Felix is probably thinking to himself that hell could be his destiny. And that perhaps what Paul is preaching is the truth. And so he's actually shaking. That's what trembling means. Shaking. I mean, he's scared. When Paul's preaching this sermon, he's scared to the point where he's shaking. So would you say that he's probably in a really good place to get saved right there? Because he's got the fear of God in him. And the Bible says, the way of the Lord is above to the wise to depart from hell beneath. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, when you begin to fear God and fear hell and fear the judgment to come and realize that God's holiness and God's righteousness is so much higher than yours, that you're condemned to hell as a sinner, you know, that's a great time for you to get saved because you're in the perfect frame of mind right there to get saved. Because the problem with people who don't get saved is, number one, they either just don't fear God at all. They don't even believe hell's real. They don't believe they need to be saved from anything because they don't believe it. Or number two, it's because they think that they're too righteous to where they don't need it. Oh, I'm a good person. God would never send me to hell. Oh, he'll send so-and-so. But he won't send me. I'm too righteous. Or number three, they just think to themselves, well, I've already been saved. I've already taken care of that, you know, even though they believe the wrong doctrines and so forth. Well, Paul's fixing all that because he's preaching about the faith in Christ. He's giving them the true doctrines of salvation. He's clearing up this thing of maybe he's righteous enough. He's talking about hell. And Felix is hitting home with him. He's not blowing it off. He's not laughing. No. It's hitting home. He's scared. And I'll tell you, when I got saved, this is the kind of things that were on my mind. I remember getting saved thinking, man, I don't want to go to hell. I need to get saved. I'm not good enough. I'm not going to make it. I need to ask Jesus to save me. And I remember fearing hell. And anybody who's smart will fear hell, you know. Now, I don't fear hell anymore because I'm already saved, but I'm talking about the unsaved world. They need to fear hell. He's in a perfect frame of mind to get saved. Now is the time when he should have just said, you know what, Paul? You got me, Paul. I want to settle this right now. You know, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord right now. Like, I believe what you're saying. I give up. This is, you know, you're preaching the truth, Paul. I'm going to get saved right now. But instead, it says that Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a covenant, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. So notice, he doesn't say no. He doesn't say, Paul, I'm rejecting the gospel. I'm rejecting the plan of salvation. He's trembling. He's right there on the brink where he could go either way. I mean, just all he has to do is just go through that door and he's saved. And that's what the Bible likens getting saved to, just opening a door, eating bread, drinking water. I mean, he's just right there. His hand's on the doorknob, right? I mean, he's just right there. He's just shaking, and he's just, you know what? Come back at a better time. I'm just not ready. I just need to think about it. It's just too much. You're just hitting me with too much. You know what I mean? I mean, I just need to digest what you're saying. It's just too much right now. You know, just when it's a little more convenient, let me call for you. Okay. But you know what? That convenient time never came for Felix. Because look what happens next. So first he's trembling, scared at the preaching of God's word. He's in a great frame of mind to get saved. Look at the next thing. Oh, at a convenient time I'll call for thee. Look what happens next. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So next time he calls for him to talk to him, is he in the same frame of mind? Is he trembling? Next time when he keeps calling for him to communing for him, he's trying to get a bribe to let him out of jail. His mind's in a totally different place. No longer is he trembling. No longer is he on the verge of being saved, just right there, so close. Now it's just, hey, can I get some money out of you and I, you know, you can bribe me to let you out. And then in verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And that's where it's over now. Because first he had that great opportunity to get saved. I mean, God's dealing with him. He's trembling. God's word is ringing in his ears. The Holy Spirit is just pounding him with these scriptures through Paul's preaching. He's right there. He's ready to get saved. He says, come back at a convenient time. And by the next day rolls around, he's completely in a different place mentally. And he says, you know what? Give me money. Which is a wicked thing to say. I mean, he's got this guy. He should have been letting him go. Give me money. Give me a bribe. And he gets worse and worse until eventually he leaves office. He's no longer in charge. And he just leaves Paul in prison for good. Just leaves him stuck in prison for good. There's no way this guy got saved. You know, and he missed his chance. He missed his opportunity. It's a sad story because he was so close. You know, it's frustrating when people are so close to getting saved and they don't get saved. This is why later isn't going to work. Procrastinating isn't going to work. Now look, you can't make people get saved. You know, Paul couldn't make this guy get saved. Paul did the best he could. He moved on. But, you know, you ought to encourage people that, you know, to do it today. And if they say, you know, I have to think about it later, you know what? I mean, what can you do, right? You can try to tell them, but sometimes they... And you know what? By the grace of God, hopefully, they will get saved down the road. Some people do need a little time to digest and will eventually get saved. But you know what? If it was my soul, I wouldn't be playing with it.
No,
no, not even for a second. I mean, if it was me and I understood the gospel and it made sense to me, I'd be calling upon him right there. I wouldn't want to waste a second. Because, you know, the Bible talks about that when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. And I often tell people, you know, if you don't get saved now, you're going to forget about this. You're going to move on to other things, the cares of this world, and things will distract you, and you'll forget all about it, and you'll get sucked into something else, and you'll get a bunch of false doctrine told unto you. You know, you need to just pull the trigger right now. That's what I always tell people, you know, just get saved. Just do it. And so I want to encourage you in your life to not be a procrastinator, not to put things off in any area of life, but especially when it comes to spiritual things. Whatever sins that God's been dealing with you on and you've been thinking about, just make that change tonight. Make that switch immediately. You know, maybe God's been dealing with you about being more faithful to church. You know, and you say, you know what, in 2013, let me tell you, in 2013, I'm not missing a service. I'm going to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now this year I'm going to continue to come, you know, three times a month, you know, or Christmas and Easter or whatever, you know. But man, in 2013, and then in 2014, that's when I start soul winning. That's nonsense. You know, get in right now. Get in three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's only going to get harder. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. Come to me immediately and tell me, hey, I need to be baptized. Let's do it. I mean, people have said to me before, literally, I was in a distant part of the country one time, and somebody said, hey, I've never been baptized. I'm saved. And they knew for sure they were saved, and they just said, I've never been baptized. I said, I'm going to baptize you right now. And they said, what? Where? What? You know? I said, that doesn't matter. I said, you know, I'm a pastor of Faith Forward Baptist Church, and I'm going to baptize you. And I literally baptized them in a river within an hour of saying that. You know why? Because it's important to do it now. Because that same person who's saying, yeah, I really need to be baptized right now, you know, they might not be saying that weeks from now when their mind's in a different place and they're not really as zealous about wanting to serve God. And then they start just getting into other things. And, you know, it's so easy to get distracted. And this world is designed to distract you from serving God. They got all kinds of other things going on to get your mind off of the important things and to get it on things that don't matter. And so whether it's being baptized, whether it's starting soul winning, you know what? Just decide this week. Let's go soul winning this week. Let's do it right away. Whether it's reading your Bible, whether it's getting saved, whatever it is, just don't procrastinate. And if you're not saved, quit fooling around with that. You know, I don't think there's anybody here who's not saved, but if there is somebody here who's not saved, you know, that's the last thing you want to put off. And don't put off giving the gospel to your loved one. You might kick yourself if you never get another chance. That'd be a sad story. And so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, dear God, and thank you for your people that have come to your house, and it's just a blessing to be gathered together with your people and to be able to have fellowship and to have such a good communion with your people, dear God. And I just pray that you'd please just help us not to be procrastinators, but to get serious now and to make the changes necessary now. And in Jesus' name we pray.